This morning, I'm taking a little different approach. We're going to talk about what's on your mind. What's on your mind? Because we want to speak of that and understand something of the mind, understanding the mind, the thoughts that come to mind, and how impactful and how, I would say, effective thoughts are in relation to all other things, how we are affected by the thoughts that come to mind. And here, as we look into the scripture, we hear a lot about the mind. In fact, I didn't put this in my notes, but Hebrews 4:12 talks about the mind, where it says that, I like this part of that scripture where it talks about, it says the word of God is both, what, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and marrow, and soul and spirit, rather, joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God deals with thoughts and intents of the heart. But let's talk about the mind. The mind is the battlefield of the soul. Thoughts warring for possession of your soul. And if you look around, look at all the things that are trying to enter into your mind. Thoughts that have entered in. Thoughts that you have entertained. But then understand the battle is there are so many thoughts that are vying for position and vying for your attention. These are the things that's happening. There are thoughts that come to mind. Now, you were made, if you really think about how we think, because the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We're going to talk about that after a while, but you are more than what you currently think. And that's a wake-up call to many. You are more than what you currently think. You're thinking a particular way, and certain things are coming to mind, but you're more than what you think. You were made for more than this. Whatever this is, you're made for more than this. And God has an intention beyond what you're currently seeing and what you're currently thinking about and what you're currently engaged in. You're currently living, listen to this now, you're living beneath your privileges. And the grace of God, this is a wake-up call to some, is frustrated in trying to elevate you above and beyond your current level of thinking. And that's not some of us, that's all of us. That's all of us. God is trying to take us to another level, but yet we find the flesh resisting the promptings of the Holy Spirit to elevate us. Now, if you think about this, true progressive thinking, because, you know, we hear a lot about people thinking themselves to be progressive in their thinking. They see themselves as being progressive. The truth progressive thinking is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what true progressive thinking is, because you're growing in grace. In other words, the increasing of the opportunities that God afford us as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ideas circulating around you, seeking entry into your heart. All these ideas. I look at posters on the street. We look at what's happening on television. We look at what others are seeing. And all of these thoughts are trying to find the entry into your heart. And here's the tragedy. The mind, as we gather in all this information, is trying to reconcile all the information that's coming its way. We say, how can I make some sense of all of this stuff? Especially when some of it's factual. When you find some facts out there, you're trying to make sense of it, trying to make sense of all the confusion, of the world's confusion, this world of confusion. And here's why it becomes so troubling and so problematic. If you do not have a filter, if you're without a filter, no filter, that's when it really becomes problematic. Nothing to filter the thoughts through, nothing that can take those thoughts and begin to discern into or look into the thoughts that come. Then if that's not taking place, you're left to decide on your own. You have to decide whether it's right or whether it's wrong. You have to decide whether it's something that you ought to accept or something you ought to reject. Now, we think about it even when we go all the way back into the Garden of Eden And let's look at what was happening in the garden, where Adam and Eve were in the garden. And then the serpent offered the forbidden fruit. He offered them the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, understand, it could produce initial results mentioned by the serpent. It wasn't just a total lie. It wasn't just an outright bald-faced lie. But some of the things that was offered by the serpent was true. But understand, but without a reference point to the unknown, which is certainty of death. He said, if you eat of it, it will make you wise. Was he lying? No, it will make you wise. It will do all these things for you. And it was good, good to look at. It tasted good and all of that. But understand, the part that was not mentioned was something that pertained to the future. Where is this thing leading to? What will be the outcome if I do what appears at this moment to be good? So what happened? Here's the outcome of it. It was absolute separation and insensitivity to the promptings of God, so that they could no longer hear God speak, thus divorcing themselves from his intended purpose. That was the outcome. Is that you don't see that, but that's behind, that's on the other side. It was the offer that was very appealing, but not the outcome, because the outcome was unseen. Now understand, in this world of confusion, here's what happens. We begin to look at activities that engage us, activities that I would say that arrest our thoughts and our minds. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing this message was the purpose of recreation. Recreation. Understand, it's not a bad word, it's a good word, if it's placed in its right perspective. Recreation. I was looking at that word, and there's another word closely attached to the word recreation, and that word is amusement. Now, you've seen those words before. Recreation and amusement. Now, when we talk about recreation and amusement, if you begin to really research those words, it will take you to the place of realizing that it's really saying non-thinking activities. In other words, it does not require thought, any thought on your part. In other words, when you're involved in amusement, you're involved in these kinds of recreational activities, you can put your mind on neutral. And as a result of your mind being on neutral, you're in a posture of receiving. So understand what the enemy does now. The enemy, when you're at the posture of receiving, and if you have no filter, the enemy, through recreation and amusement, can begin to plant into our minds thoughts and ideas that will be counterproductive to God's intention for our lives. His whole objective, he'll get you to a place where you're having fun, and all the while, what happens while you are having fun, certain things are being interjected into your psyche, and you don't realize that it's being placed there. And eventually, it won't just be in your mind, because we understand from the mind, it gets into the heart. And now, you see, now from that heart being changed, then you begin to set up you have a mindset, and that's where the person finds himself. So recreation, non-thinking, being at this place. So I was thinking about that, and there were some songs in our day, back in the earlier days. Some of you young folk don't know this. In fact, I think most of the young folk left out. But let me tell you something. Here's one of the songs. Marvin Gaye said something, Inner City Blues. How many remember Inner City Blues? How many remember that? What it said. Now, I just want to, it says a whole lot of list of stuff, but then at the end of it said, this ain't living. This ain't living. This ain't living. Now, it's talking about, first of all, the impression was that this is a lifestyle of individuals, all of the things that's happening, but then he concludes that this ain't living, this ain't living. Now, understand the frustration that takes place as a result of concluding that what we thought to be life isn't life. He says, it makes me want to holler. It makes me want to holler, what? And throw up both hands. He said, make me want to holler, throw up both hands, because what I've done, I've come to the conclusion and resolve that what I thought life to be isn't really life. Are you hearing something, church? Your world comprises of ideas, but really, these ideas are really a world of confusion. And I call it information overload, is that you get so much information. That's what we do. We watch the news. We're watching the news. We're watching the reports on the news. We're discussing it at the barber shop or at the beauty shop. And you're talking about it to one another, all the things that are taking place all around us. But then the whole thing, if you're getting in all this information and you're sharing all the information, but you're not in position to do anything about it. You're not in position to do anything about it, or you're not actively engaged in counteracting the activities that's taking place in your day. What happens, I call it information overload, because it brings a place of depression. Depressed, why? Because you have so much information, and then that depression can lead to insanity. So now the person's walking around. What's wrong with you? It's not that he didn't know anything. He or she knows too much. It's too much going on inside of his head or her head that they can't do anything about. And it leads to insanity. You've probably seen that before, but you didn't probably see it in this light. But there's a whole lot of people that's way. They're not ignorant people. They're not unintelligent individuals. But they've reached that place of information overload. And it blows the circuit. You understand the same thing happens in a circuitry. When you put too much power into a particular circuit, it overrides the circuit. And it's called the breaker goes in. And that same thing happens in our minds when we get all this information. Daniel began to deal with that. Even in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Daniel 12, 4. Shut up the words and seal the book, he says, until the time of the end. And watch what he says there. He says, now shut it up. This is information that's being concealed for a season. He said, and then he says, now let me tell you what's going to happen. You shut the book up, but I'm telling you what's going to take place as a result of that. He said, many shall run to and fro. They shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What are we living in? This information age. Knowledge shall increase. People are getting a whole lot of knowledge, but not able to do anything about it. Knowing, but cannot do anything with the knowledge that they've attained. And as a result of it, it bottlenecks the thoughts in a world of futility. Thoughts leading to a cul-de-sac. Or dead end street. And you say, well, I can't do anything about it, but yet I have to live in it. So either I have to adapt to my environment or just escape, engage in escapism by trying not to think about it and then move into this realm of amusement or total entertainment. Another song that I was thinking about was a song by the Temptations. I'm going all back again. Remember the Temptations. They call it Ball of Confusion. And that song, there's a lot of stuff in these songs now. If you go back and really begin to see it in light of the word, right in Scripture, it says people moving out, people moving in. Why? Because of the color of their skin. Run, 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 but you sure can't hide. Y'all know it more than I do. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Vote for me. And I'll set you free. Rap on, brother. Rap on. Well, here's what I want to bring emphasis on. Well, the only person talking about love, thy brother, is the preacher. And it seems nobody's interested in learning but the teacher. Segregation, determination, demonstration, integration, aggravation, humiliation, obligation to our nation. What is it all? Ball of confusion. Oh, yeah. That's what the world is today. Woo, hey, hey. We put all the words in there. Do you see what's happening? Undisciplined or lacking the essentials for practical and effective daily living. leads us to a place of living in a ball of confusion. But then, what do we do about it? We hear what's happening. And that's why I took a point of departure from the teachings of what I've been teaching on, because I'm giving you information, I'm telling you what's happening, giving you a prophetic word in relation to the current events that's taking place in our day. But then we wanted to take a point of departure from that so that we can begin to see where we fit into this whole equation. And I would say that the thing that we must pay attention to is our disciplines. Undisciplined or lacking the essentials for practical daily living, if we're not disciplined individuals in the way we hear and learn and otherwise, then we will be right in line with all the other confusion that's taking place in our day. The Bible mentioned earlier, for as a man thinketh, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, you are the product of your thoughts. And your thoughts lead to your decisions. You see, you make decisions based on what you're thinking. So understand, we think about all decisions people make. How did they arrive at that conclusion or decision? It's based upon what they were thinking, or people were thinking, or we were thinking. And here's what happened. As we begin to think about it, confidence in what is said based upon who said it. Having confidence. They said, who said it? Who said it? So having confidence, if this person speaks, you see, the reason people move in a particular direction, because they place confidence in whoever wrote what they wrote, because don't ever think that your thoughts are original. You got it from somewhere. You've been reading some book, or you've been listening to some conversation, or something has happened for you to begin to conclude that this is your truth. And you have confidence in whoever it was that spoke it, greater, so much so that you rely, you place reliability in their message. But here's how we must do it. If you place any kind of confidence in who's speaking, you must also look at the character of the messenger. Because if you're not concerned about the character of the messenger, and you say, well, because you understand, person saying something, it may be good, but I want to know about your character. Is it something that you have ascribed to? Is it something that you've committed your heart and your life to? You can say a whole lot of good stuff, just like the devil did. If you eat of it, he said it'll make you wise. You see, now who said it? The devil said it'll make you wise. So what do you want to do? You're going to take what the devil give you to make you wise? Or are you going to listen to God and the devil can call you dumb? You see, that devil said if you don't eat it, you're stupid. But God said, if you eat it, you're going to die. You'll be wise in the eyes of others, but you're going to die. So now, confident speaker. So now, I'm where I want to be. Let's look at who we have confidence in. Let's look at who's speaking to us. God speaks. God is speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking. I want you to hear this now. God is saying something. Now, look at the reliability of the character of the one who's speaking. Let's look at how true his word must be historically. Let's look at all the other references that we can begin to review as to how true his word may be. God is speaking God's word. His word. We know in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we begin to see that God's speaking is God's word. God is saying something through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this now. I'm going to go back and visit a scripture that you're familiar with, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, let's stop there for a moment. How did God speak? Various times and in various ways. He spoke in various times. In other words, you didn't hear him all the time, but there were various times you would hear God speak. And how would he speak? He would speak to the fathers, but through the prophets. In other words, every once in a while, there would be a word from the Lord, but he wasn't speaking directly to you. he would only speak to the prophet. So now what you have to do, you have to believe the prophet, you see, and then you'll prosper. If you reject the prophet, then you will not receive the word of God. So he says, in times past, it was the prophet that would receive from the Lord God's word. And then he didn't speak generally. He wasn't generalized speaking. He would take his message, and he would only direct his message to fathers. Only to fathers. That there's a principle still existent. I would say the principles of God are still in place. He would speak to fathers. He would speak to heads of tribes. He would speak to fathers. Now, when he spoke to fathers, the fathers would have to take that message and convey what God has said to the children. Now, look at the transferring of information. First of all, God said, how do you know God said it? Because the prophet said. Well, you mean I have to believe the prophet? Well, God said, and the only evidence I know that God said it is because the prophet said it. Did you hear the prophet say it? No. Daddy told me that the prophet said. Are you seeing something? My daddy told me, the fathers over tribes, my ancestors, those that were over us told us that the prophet said. Now, wait a minute now. We missed something. If God has something to say to me, look like he would say it directly to me. But that ain't the way God was speaking. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophet had to speak to the fathers, and the fathers were heads of tribes, and the heads of tribes had to speak to the children. And at that time, it was the children of Israel. That's what it was. That's the only way you get a message from God is through a vessel or by these means. So now watch what happens. That's how God spoke, but he did it in various times and in various ways. He says, but in these last days, spoken to us. Now, did you see that? Now God is speaking to us. Listen to that. First of all, he was speaking through these particular vessels, but now he's speaking to us. So what are we saying here? We're saying that means I don't have to hear a preacher. I don't have to listen to a prophet. No longer apostle, prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. It says he is speaking to us, but it is the voice of Jesus Christ who is the word of God. Let's look at his reliability. Let's look at his history. And let's see how authentic his message must be. He is speaking through his son. He is speaking through his son. And then it says, look at his references. Let's look at his credentials. Whom he has appointed heir, that's future tense, of all things through whom he made the worlds. So now we begin to see the message personified. He said, the message is no longer a message that's passed down from God to the prophets, to the prophets, to the fathers, to the fathers, to the families. Now it says the word is personified. Now the word is made visible. The word has presented himself to us so that we see the word in bodily form. So now watch what it's saying here. So now we begin to go back before we talk about prophets. If God was speaking, there were also false prophets in those days as there are false prophets in our day. So it is saying, they say God has said when God had not spoken, as it is today. There are false apostles, there are false prophets, there are false pastors and teachers and all of the gifts, the ministry gifts in our day. There are false signs and there are false wonders in our day. But yet, we go back to the reliability of God speaking. And we're going to go and look at how do we know the difference between whether it's God or not. That's what we're going to talk about today as well. How can we know or determine that it is God who is speaking other than some other voice that may be speaking to mislead us and misguide us. Well, let's look at what it says here in Scripture. Everything, that reference point is the Word. How do we know the Word? We know the Word by the Word. We also try the Spirit by the Spirit. It is the Spirit and Word that will determine the authenticity of the message that we're to receive. So Jesus helps us to understand this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in God. So pure in heart. What is it saying? It says to us that in order to see God, now understand this, when we say see God, that gives reference to future tense, but it also says see him for who he is. Now we see God in Jesus Christ. We see Christ for who he is. How do we see Christ for who he is? You see, you know that the group that said, they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. But understand, how do you see him? The only way you can see him as he is, your heart must be pure. So now we talk all the information that's coming our way, all the clutter that's coming our way. You understand, it is to block us from seeing God. You still with me? It is to block us and understand messages that are not accurate, messages that misrepresent the Lord. Everything that the enemy is doing, he's working overtime in order to block us from seeing the Lord. Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the Father. He manifests the Father through his presence. But understand, everything else is trying to block us from seeing him as he is. But it says, but here are the ones that can see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So in other words, the purity of heart means that our hearts are being purified. First of all, we're being cleansed. We're at a place where we're saying, I want nothing other than God. I want nothing other than the Lord. You understand? All these other things are, you put things in their proper perspective. Are you still, do you still engage in degrees of entertainment? Do you still relax? Are you still involved? But everything goes through the filter of the Holy Spirit. You see, in other words, Lord, how much of this can I engage in? How much of that can I engage in? Where would you have me be? How would you have me to engage? Now watch this. Blessed are the pure in heart, because in that, let me just put it this way. Even though there might have been a time when your heart was purified, you still have the tendency of picking up pollutants. You see, so don't ever think that if you're engaging the world, if you're involved in the world, there is always a tendency of getting dirty. So that things can re-enter into the heart, and you would think, well, once I've been cleansed, I'll always be cleansed. Blessed are the pure in heart, are those that are engaged in purifying their hearts through the hearing of the Word of God, through the washing of the water of the Word of God. God continues to purify us and continues to cleanse us, even through our hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but cleansing comes. Now, that's part of it. But then it says, here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, I want to see him, but I want to please him also. But without faith in the one that has made himself known to me. In other words, I'm acting upon what God has shown me. It's impossible to please God. He said, but before we get there, for he that comes to God, because we see him, now we're beckoned to come to him, we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him, diligently seeking to know the truth. There is a diligence in our pursuit. We say that I'm not just going to settle at what I currently know, but I want to know more of you. I want to go deeper in my understanding. My quest for you has not plateaued. Understand, eager, hungry, not at a place to think that a little dab will do you. I'm going somewhere in this now. A little dab will do you. I just get a little religion and that will do it. But understand, we mentioned that the Word of God is the voice of truth, and it has its effect upon our soul. And the problems inside of us are deep. They're deep within us. The roots of our issues are very deep. You see, and that's what the woman at Samaria was talking about when she came to the well. And she said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Jesus said, you said that right. Not that I have nothing to draw, I have something to draw with, but if you knew the gift of God and who is speaking to you, you'd ask me for living water. And I have something to draw with that's much deeper than you can imagine. I can go deep into your soul, deep into your mind and soul, your heart, and begin to draw out those things that's standing in the way. So now, here's what happens. The scripture helps us understand deep within you that which has been applied, that's fighting against you, but these problems are deep. So in other words, a lot of times we treat the symptoms. We treat the symptoms that's occurring in one's life and say, well, you need to stop lying, you need to stop stealing, stop committing adultery, stop cheating, stop such a... It ain't that easy. It ain't that easy. You see how people have habits. And I say, I, from the outside, if you've never been a drug addict, which I've never been a drug addict, but you would say, those that didn't have the same habit will say, how can somebody put a needle in their arm and stick a needle in their arm and shoot stuff inside of their bodies that make them act like that? Knowing, you see, it ain't that easy. Because once you've tasted of it, you follow. It's easier the next time, and then the next time, and the next time, until that habit is formed. And then that person, you'll be starting to stop. It ain't as easy as stopping, because now a habit has been formed, and there is a stronghold established in that person's life. And that, I talk about drugs, but same thing in lying. The same thing in rejecting God. You see, that becomes habitual, the habits that we form. That's why it is, when you hear the word of God, as you're hearing today, that's why people can still maintain their old lifestyles, continue to engage in their old habits. Nothing changed after having heard. Why? Because it is the habit. I hear, but I've grown accustomed to hearing and not doing. You follow that? So when that happens, that becomes a stronghold just as bad as drugs. And you say, well, I need another fix. I'll get another word. And I really want to do better, but it's deep. It's much deeper than the surface, and you're fighting against much more than you realize you're fighting against. So now, Jesus began to talk about, but here's what the scripture says concerning the depth of our problem. It says here in Psalm 42:7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Your waves and billows have gone over me. He says, so in other words, the depth of God cries out to the depth of man, or the depth of our heart cries out to the depth of God. You see, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. It knoweth all things, it searches all things. So there's a deep issue, but the Spirit has a way of getting inside of that and searching out the deep things of God. Now, we mentioned recreation early on. Recreation, amusement, being at this place of non-activity or relaxing and neutrality that takes place as a result. That's another word that takes place. That's another word we must consider. We see recreation. This word is called meditation. 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 Recreation, amusement, non-thinking. Meditation is deep and thorough thinking. Deep and thorough thinking is when you think deeply about the subject. When you begin to hear the word of God and you hear what is being said, but you don't just stop at the surface, but you dig deep into what is being said. Your interest, that's why we talked about even Wednesday nights. We said what you heard on Sunday, you hadn't heard it yet until you began to have a conversation about it. You see that? And when you have a conversation about it, and when you begin to meditate on it, and when you begin to delve deeply into what you've heard, you will realize that there are some essential nuggets that you missed when you heard it the first time. Have you had conversation with people and you said, you say something to them and you said, did you hear me? Brother, I heard you. Well, if you heard me, why are you still doing the same thing? You know, what you did, you heard it from the surface, but you did not take it to heart what was being said. Because when it takes root within the heart, then it becomes life within you. Now, are you getting there now? Are you seeing? So now, look at meditation. That's when we meditate on the word day and night, and that word will cause something to happen inside of us. If you don't have time to hear, the word, you definitely want to have time to take the time to meditate on what you've heard. If you don't have time to hear it, you say, I'm too busy, whatever it is, you're definitely not going to take time to meditate. Because, you see, your interest has gone deeper when you meditate. Your interest in what you've heard is deeper than surface when you meditate. But if you heard, and forgetful hearers is just saying, well, I can quote it. Or I can tell you back what you said right after you say it. What did I say to you? Repeat after me. Repeat after me. I love God. Say it with me. You follow? Person say it with me. I love God. What did you learn? I love God. Because you're saying back to me what I said to you. But understand, a parrot can do that too. A parrot doesn't meditate on what he is saying. A parrot just repeats. And you'd be surprised how many people are just repeating what they've heard rather than meditating upon what they've heard. So now, as we meditate upon the word takes root and it makes room for more of what God has to say. And then eventually, you see, you're seeking God. And then eventually, you're at a place where the power of God and the Spirit of God begins to operate in your life in a way beyond anything you've ever seen or known before. You see, you're taking the Word of God seriously. You want to see Him. You're diligent in your pursuit of Him. Now, this is what I want you to see, Paul's attitude. And I'm going to put myself in the picture now because, you see, this is what we begin to see Michelangelo and some of the artists when they would paint a picture. They would put themselves in the midst of the picture. But here's what happened here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And this is what Paul was saying, in essence, concerning trying to get to the people what God has placed within him. He said, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." I make mention of you all. In other words, he says, I carry you in my heart. I carry you. Now, I want you to hear me now. You see, I don't just stand up here and preach to y'all on a Sunday morning because today's Sunday and I'm supposed to deliver a message. I carry you in my heart. Are you hearing me? I'm thinking not just on Saturday night, but all during the week. What will help those that God has called me to oversee to begin to see what you're saying and how it applies to their lives? So that's something that I do all the time. I carry my phone with me because in the phone there's a place for notes. And I had to be very careful with that when I don't pull over and write the notes that come to mind. But what happens, that means all during the day, all during the night, even in the middle of the night, I wake up because God would give me an idea, something that would be useful or beneficial to those that he's called, to you, who he has called me to provide oversight. So as a result of that, what am I saying? I'm saying that somewhere down the line, the Lord is going to say something that's going to ignite a trigger. It's going to ignite a fire within the hearts of individuals so that it would not be a situation where we are trying to pull people in a particular direction, but understand that would be an eagerness to go there without any further provocation. In other words, followers, disciples, those that have a heart and willingness to go after God with that level of diligence and persistence. So now Paul began to say that. He said, I make mention always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in his will to come to you. So he was talking about trying to get. He said, every day I'm asking God, give me a door, give me an opportunity so that I may come to you. But understand, I'm showing you what he is saying to us. So now we see, even concerning Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says here, I thank God, whom I serve, we mentioned a purity of heart, with a pure conscience. And then let's stop there for a moment. When it talks about a pure conscience, you know what happened? I found this to be true early on in my walk. Even when it was much easier for me to participate in sin, easier for me to engage in the things that I'd grown accustomed to doing. But I did something early on in my walk. I led some people to the Lord. I led some people to the Lord. Here I am, a fresh Christian, but I led some people to the Lord. And after leading them to the Lord, I did not want my life to be a contradiction to what I told them. You understand me? I didn't want it to be as if you told me that God was all of this and all of that and a bag of chips, but yet it's not working for you. You're not where you're supposed to be, so how can you tell me to get where I'm supposed to be? I didn't want to be hypocritical in what I was delivering to others. So as a result of it, it placed a responsibility upon my shoulders so that it wasn't a matter of trying to hide my secret sins or whatever. It was a matter of saying, Lord, I want to live up to the level of the message that I've delivered to others. And even to this very hour, this very day, I said, Lord, work in me what I'm preaching to others. I want you to continue to work in me what I'm conveying to others. I don't want it to be a situation where, you see, that's we talk about purity of heart. So therefore, I must engage in meditating on the Word of God, listening to messages, making sure that I'm sharpened and that I'm not distracted by all of the other activities around me, but making sure that I maintain my focus, because it's so easy to become a castaway after having preached to others, myself be at a place where I'm dispensable. So he says, every day I'm praying. He said, I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, and as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers. And he says, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see, it's not a passing fancy or career move, but ministry and life as one, given to this ministry to the saints. That must be our lives, where you give your life to ministry. So now, there's a few other things I want to share. We look at the Spirit of God, because we need the Holy Spirit in order for these things to take place. And there are two spirits in operation. We see in 1 John 4:6, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Now, you've read that many times. He who is in you is what? Greater than he that is in the world. So the greater one is in you. They are of the world. Therefore, if they are of the world, they speak as of the world. So they say what the world says. They do what the world does. And here's the other part. And the world hears them. That's one of the tragedies. You draw a crowd by saying what the world is saying and doing what the world is doing. People can identify and relate and adapt to a message that is palatable to their taste. You see, they can adapt to it. And the tragedy of the matter is that many people do that. They say, I don't want to hear anything that will challenge me. They are of the world. Because I understand, if the world is that, as I mentioned before, world of confusion, we talk about all the stuff going on, it's a whole lot. So in other words, you have to be challenged regularly. The truth of God challenges us on a daily basis. So now, he said, they are of the world. He said, and being of the world, they speak as the world speaks, and the world hears them. But then it says, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. Praise God, somebody's listening. They who are of God, he who is God, of God, hears us. That message makes sense. I'll talk about that after a while, but I know we're close to the end. But they hear the message, and he who is not of God does not hear us. But by this we know the Spirit, and he talks about two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Did you know that error, there's such a thing as the spirit of error? And the spirit of error arrests the hearts of those that are in error. The spirit of error, a person can't tell the truth. They can't tell the truth however they might try. You see, they strain at telling the truth. They'll start off telling the truth, but before they finish, a lie has to show up somewhere. Why? Because you have the spirit. Whatever spirit you're of will begin to manifest within you. Am I making any sense here? I didn't call any names. But a spirit of error is when a person, you see, here's the spirit of truth. Even if I may say something historically that's not accurate, but the spirit of truth will still convey truth to the person that's listening. You follow what I'm saying? I know one time I was teaching here, and I got my mountains mixed up, didn't I, just a few weeks ago. Mount Moriah and all that. But understand it. But I still said the message still got across. Some people make a decision based upon crossing every T and dotting every I. Do you see that? They said, well, that wasn't the right mount. And how can I be a part of a church when the pastor doesn't even know the difference? I'm telling you, people make decisions based upon trivial things. Or you say it was left, it wasn't right. He didn't travel. Paul's trail, when Paul took his when he was on his journey, he didn't go this place, that place. He went the other place first. He went the other. Somebody will make a decision on it. They say, you know what? That's an error. I'm not here just to teach you about Paul's missionary journey. I'm here to teach you the truth. You see, and the truth will adhere to your heart. And when you hear the truth, I got to get to that part, something within you will resonate. Now, listen to what he is saying here. He began to say that there's a spirit of truth. Spirit of truth will get the truth across to you. Even, I saw that one time. Let me just, I keep referencing Bonnke, Reinhard Bonnke. One time, he was among some profound, renowned theologians. And you know, Reinhard Bonnke is raw. He's raw. But God used him mightily. And I'm talking about genuine heart after God. So Reinhard was preaching, and he said some theological things that were in error. I mean, he just jumped in there, and he began to, if you were involved in theology or apologetics, you'll get to the place. He said, wait a minute, Reinhard, you've been with this thing this long, and you're making these kinds of errors. But when Reinhard got through sharing what he had to share, the power of God fell. Not fake stuff. The power of God fell. Why? Because God was not judging him based upon the accuracy of his apologetics or theology. He was judging him based upon his heart. Pop Mason one time, it was a person ministering with us, and me and one of the theologians that was a part of our church was sitting back listening to this fella preach, and he was saying some stuff that was way off when it comes to theology. And we were sitting there, and we were saying, we hit each other, ribbing each other, said, man, that's wrong. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Pop Mason was in the sitting next to us. Pop Mason, who never made anything less than an A, has several doctorate degrees and the like. I didn't know how much education he had until we went to his funeral. So when Pop Mason walked up to the young man at the end of the service, we're thinking, well, I won't say anything, and then I won't have to lie. I just won't say anything. We won't say anything. So we both just, you know, you're going to say, that's a fine, just don't say anything. Just, I'm glad you came. You know, let's make it very general. You know, glad you came, so happy that God is still using you. We want to keep it general. But Pop came to him with a big smile on his face. He said, that was one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. I tell you, the person, me and Don Thomas, we looked at each other and said, what was he listening to? Pop was listening to his heart while we were judging him based upon his theology. And it taught us something. We both said, we learned something, didn't we? Without having to be corrected, we learned something. We have to hear the heart of the matter and not listening to whether every T is crossed and every I is dotted. But the heart. Let me finish this. When the hungry heart hears the truth, it palpitates in sync with what is heard. For it reaches the deepest longing of the soul. That message reached deep into the soul. The trigger that ignites the heart and soul is ignited as a result of hearing. what is coming from the heart. This is what happened even when Jesus was on the Emmaus Road. They didn't even know who he was here in Luke 24 and 32 rather. And they said, as he began to talk to them, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us. So the burning heart took place as a result of Christ, who is the Word, speaking the Word. The Word, speaking the Word, caused hearts to burn. Now, I'm headed somewhere, and I'm out of time, but listen to this. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you. This is us now. Yeah, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And then it says, this is what I'm bringing up, and my soul, I want you to understand this, it has to do with you. And your soul knows it very well. Your soul can identify truth, even when your head rejects it. Why? Because, now you can put this statement up here. This is why it's this way. Every human being, this is a quote from somebody. I didn't get the quote, but I'm going to quote it from the source that they quoted from. Every human has a void within themselves that they're trying to fill. Many of us with wrong things, even with good intentions. But you fill that void with wrong things, even with good intentions. The truth is, each of us has a God-shaped void in our hearts. Only he can fill it. Only God can fill it. But they were really quoting Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, the scientist. You ought to read some of his writings. It's potent and powerful. This is what he said. He said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to feel with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. That's the only one that can fill the void that resides within our souls. Now listen to what happens here. We hear the voice of conscience speaking. And then we hear the voice of reason contradicting the voice of conscience. The voice of conscience has to do with ministry that's given, as you're hearing today, 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But here's what it says here. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we are speaking not to your head, but to your conscience. And your conscience can relate to what is being said, even if your head is fighting it. So we see the voice of reason. In other words, the word of God does not return into him void. As you're hearing the truth, in your heart, you know it's right. You're hearing something that registers deep within you. Deep calleth unto deep. But then, as we hear the voice of reason now, the voice of reason that tries to contradict the voice of conscience, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they resisted the knowledge that God was presenting to them. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So what happens? They adapted to a level beneath God because they elected to reject the message that God had spoken to them. We see it also, I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to meditate on them. Proverbs 25:11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ointment of fine gold is a wise rebuker in the ear, in the obedient, to an obedient ear. Now, this is how the message puts it. The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on his finger. So apples of gold is the wise teaching. Ruling decisions, because it was spoken fitly, delivered at the right time in a sensitive and appropriate way to one ready to receive it. It becomes set in silver, appropriated in the recipient's store of knowledge, treasured and kept for future use, not tossed aside or forgotten. So when you hear that, you don't reject it even when you don't understand it, but you frame it for future use. You say, Lord, that was something valuable, and I'm going to treasure that. And understand, when you frame, you see, some pictures you frame because you want to go back and revisit it. Pictures that are framed get more attention than pictures that you throw in the pile. When you frame a picture, you're saying that picture has special meaning to me. Now, understand this. You can get old cheap frame, old piece of wood you got somewhere, and old broken piece of glass you put on top of it and say, well, I just want to put this in something to keep it so that it's safe, or put it between two pieces of paper and squeeze it that way so it won't decay, be ruined. It is saying it has value to me, but it's not as special as the picture you put in a silver frame. When you take that picture, it's apples of gold. I got to deal with this later on. Apples of gold. Golden apples. Words fitly spoken, framed. First of all, as golden apples. Where will you place golden apples? Do you throw them in the back seat of your car? If they're solid gold, golden apples, do you get to the place of saying, oh, I just lay them around and we'll get back to it eventually, or I got some other things to do and you just leave it on the seat and I'll get back and it'll be there? No, apples of gold, they're so precious that you protect and guard that which is valuable to you. And then when you frame it in settings of silver, you're saying, so I can always go back and reference it. I want to look at that. I want to go back to what I just heard and reference, because there were some parts of that message that God has spoken that I need to go back and reference. Apples of gold in settings of silver, even if that word was a reprimand. I'm done. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the value that you place upon your truth. The word that was spoken, that is being spoken. How Christ is being seen, heard, and known through the vessels that have yielded themselves to you, Father, that your Son may speak through us. But my prayer is that your word will be received as your word, and not as the word of another. We're saying that, Lord, I just pray that not just outside of the house, but in the house, we will begin to hear and treasure what we're hearing now, because the time will come when they will desire to hear. but there would be no word spoken. So may it not take a drought, may it not take a season of dryness to get us to a place of interest, of being interested. But Lord, in this day and hour, may we value and treasure what you have to deliver to us. Lord, I am not speaking from my own resources, but that's why it's more than just a conversation when I stand before your people, but it's what you draw out of me that you desire for them to hear that's most important. And I am convinced of the fact that what is said today is what you wanted said today. Now, Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon us so that we're not just hearing, but we're postured to do something about the things that you've made known to us. Lord, I just pray that those who have not accepted you will know that unless we're born again, we can't see the kingdom that is before us, or the value of the things pertaining to the kingdom. So this day, Lord, open the eyes of the blind, that we will not continue to do the same thing the same way over and over and over again, but that this day, when we've heard your word, will be the day of change. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for bearing with me and bearing with the word that God has placed in my heart to deliver to you. Amen. Amen.